Okay, Boker Tov, everybody. It's 11 a.m. in Eastern Time Zone, 6 p.m. in Israel, where our presenter, Dr. Shimon Lerner, is. And I want to welcome you all as we have our second Sefer in Ksuvim, Sefer Mishlei, which I think for many people is a little bit of an unknown Sefer, even though it's sort of much wisdom. And it's a pleasure to welcome everybody. Today's shiur, for those who were listening in before, heard, is being sponsored by Estella Berman and Lily Fetter in observance of the yahrzeit, the fifth yahrzeit of their mother, Leonia Kronenberg, Leah Bat Chaim Leib. May we all be blessed with long life, then the Shema have an Aliyah. Dr. Lerner teaches physics at Machon Lev. I don't think that's the official name. Jerusalem College of Technology, Lev Academic Center. Made Aliyah with his family when he was 11 years old, and has a PhD in electro-optics, I believe, and studied under Rav Aaron Lichtenstein. And actually, it's a pleasure to welcome him for the first time, to meet him, and to welcome you and to give a shiur on Sefer Mishlei. Bakasha.
Thank you very much, Rabbi Kelman. It's really an honor to be part of this stellar lineup which you've assembled for these Shurim in Tanakh. It really has been eye-opening in a way. It gives you a real view of Tanakh from a bird's eye view, and really gives you a new perspective on some of the books of Tanakh. And I've been thoroughly enjoying it, and excited for the rest of the series. Okay, I want to just start with a little experiment here, a quick poll of the audience. We'll see how this works. Okay, so I'm going to launch the poll here. There are two questions in the poll. You just have to click on your choice of the answer. It's a very simple question. Don't think too much. Just choose your favorite book from Nevi'im, and then if you scroll down, you can choose your favorite book from Ketuvim. Okay, so I'll give you 20 seconds just to click in there. Okay, so far we have 60 votes. We'll see how high we can get. Okay, 10 more seconds. We have 92 results so far. A nice little sample here. Okay. So let's share the results here. Okay, so we can see that the winner in Nevi'im is Sefer Shmuel, actually by a pretty large margin here, 40 out of almost 100 votes. And in Ketuvim, we have Rut with Tehillim not that far behind. Okay. Interesting set. It's not surprising, because we are hardwired to like stories. So obviously Shmuel, which is full of stories, is going to score high. Rut is also a story. I would have expected maybe Esther to also score a high in Ketuvim. These are the books that we're very familiar with, that we can that we really like and enjoy, and can and choose as our favorites. Tehillim, that's what we heard yesterday, the narrative structure of Sefer Tehillim, but that probably is a favorite for other reasons as well. Mishlei is a challenging book in this respect, because there isn't really a narrative structure. I'm going to try, it's a large task to match Dr. Gesundheit's enthusiasm, but I'm going to try to provide some structure to Sefer Mishlei and give some background to what's going on, and to give some type of a story here. But in essence, there's a joke that Tehillim, every chapter, every capital is on its own. In Mishlei, every verse, every pasuk is almost a world of its own, as we'll see. And then the joke goes on that in Iyov, the class we'll have on Thursday, almost every word is a world of its own. Iyov is a very challenging sefer with a lot of words that appear nowhere else in Tanakh. So that will be an exciting shir, and we'll see how the lecturer on Thursday tackles that that issue. But we're here in Mishlei. Now I'm going to share my screen. Okay, let's make it larger. Here we go. Okay, so we chose our favorite books. Now we're going to have a little bit of background here on King Solomon himself, and then that will give us the background to his book. We're talking about King Solomon. We know he is the wisest of men. The Psukim in Melachim go into that, and God endowed Solomon with wisdom in great measures, understanding as vast as the sands of the seashore. His wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the Kedemites and all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he composed 3,000 proverbs. Obviously, we're not going to have enough time to cover 3,000 proverbs here today. Actually, Mishlei only has 900 psukim. The Gemara asks, where are the 3,000 proverbs if there are only about 900 psukim? And Chazal say, the rabbis say that each pasuk in Sefer Mishlei actually has two or three or four meanings to it, levels of understanding, and that's where the 3,000 come in. There are other explanations. Perhaps not all of King Solomon's proverbs were included in Sefer Mishlei, only the best of the best, only the ones which were relevant for the themes that he wanted to tackle in Sefer Mishlei. Okay. So that's King Solomon and Sefer Mishlei. We actually know that King Solomon composed three books, Mishlei, Kohelet, and Shir HaShirim. And Mishlei and Kohelet are actually vastly, vastly different. Mishlei has a very optimistic outlook on life. Good things happen to good people. Bad things happen to bad people. It's how things should technically work in theory. While the vision in Sefer Kohelet is the exact opposite. It's a very pessimistic outlook on life. Bad things happen to good people, and essentially how things actually are in practice. This leads Rabbi Yonatan to say in the Medrash that the order that Solomon composed his books was first Shir HaShirim. This is very romantic, very youthful, that he composed in his youth. Then when he later on became more mature and his wisdom comes through in Sefer Mishlei. And finally, his cynical view on life that comes to the fore later on in life when he's already getting older and his outlook is much more cynical and much more nuanced. Interestingly, both Sefer Kohelet and Sefer Mishlei begin and end with what Chazal call Yirat Shamayim, the fear of God. That is what ultimately saved Kohelet from being banned from the 24 books. And interestingly, we have the same exact thing in Mishlei. One of the first psukim is Yirat Hashem Reishit Da'at, the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge. And then the perek that we all know at the end, Eshet Chayil, ends with Isha Yirat Hashem Hititalal, the woman who has the fear of God, she should be exalted. So also Mishlei begins and ends with Yirat Shamayim, and this is an important point. With all the with all of this, the apparent contradiction between Mishlei and Kohelet, nevertheless, it appears, if we look closely at the very end of Kohelet, it appears that he does not reject all of Mishlei offhand. Although he became more cynical at the end, it's almost as if at the end of Kohelet, he says, I know I might have come across a little bit cynical, a little bit cranky here. Go check out my other book, my book of Mishlei. There I have a lot of parables and a lot of wisdom that's worth listening to. So he doesn't reject all of Sefer Mishle, he still seems to hold on to these parables and proverbs as an important part of his literature. Okay, if we look at the structure of Sefer Mishle, so I have a diagram here which details the structure. The structure of Mishle, there are different people who split it up into a different number of pieces, 3 pieces or 5 pieces or 9 pieces, but the breakpoints are very, very well defined. And in fact, each section has its own title, has its own, if we look, for example, at the very beginning, so it says, Mishle Shlomo ben David Melech Yisrael, that is the heading to this part, which I colored here in yellow. That's That's approximately the first third of the book of Mishle, 9 chapters. And these 9 chapters are divided into 16 short speeches in praise of wisdom. We'll take a closer look at them in a moment. And then we have, at the beginning of the 10th chapter, we have another heading. The pasuk says, Mishle Shlomo, the Proverbs of Solomon, indicating we're going into a new chapter here. And from there, this is actually the largest portion of the book. It's probably about 40% of the book. We have 375 verses. Each one is a proverb. Each one is an idiom teaching us some moral lesson. You could take any one of these psukim and deliver a whole shiur on just that that pasuk and go through the whole thing. And there are many people who take this approach to Sefer Mishle, going one pasuk at a time and learning moral values from each one, comparing it to modern psychology, etc., etc. Each pasuk here does not appear at all to be connected to the one before or after. And I would challenge Dr. Gesundheit to try and connect these 375 psukim one after another. So that's the body of Mishle. It's interesting that there are 375 psukim because that is exactly the numerical value of the name Shlomo. The name Solomon in Gematria is 375. And that's an interesting point. I don't know if it's on purpose or not. At the end of this green section, we have an addendum to this section where King Solomon says, Hat oznecha ushma divrei chachamim. Incline your ear and listen to the words of sages. And once again, 2 prakim later, gam eila lechachamim, these are also by the sages. And these 2 prakim have a lot of proverbs, which when we compare to the ancient literature of the ancient Near East, there are a lot of things that we find parallel in these psukim and the wisdom of the ancient Near East from Egypt and from other places. And it appears that Shlomo here is incorporating wisdom that he collected from all of his encounters with all of the cultures around him. And that's these 2.5 prakim, which are added in addendum to the middle section. And then we have the third section, Gam Eile Mishle Shlomo, some more proverbs of Solomon. And here there's a very, very interesting continuation of the pasuk. These 2 are the proverbs of Solomon, which the men of King Chizkiah of Judah copied. And it explicitly states inside Mishle itself that although Shlomo was the author of the proverbs, there was editing that went on many, many years afterwards in the time of King Chizkiah. The Gemara in Baba Basra actually attributes all 3 of King Solomon's books to Chizkiah and his men, that all of Solomon's books went through some form of editing by the people in the time of Chizkiah. But it's clear that Mishle certainly went through this process, as it says black and white inside Mishle itself. And at the end of this portion, we have another 2 prakim, Lamed and Lamed Aleph, where there are a number of names which are mentioned, which are different than Solomon. We have Agur ben Yakeh, not familiar from anywhere else in Tanakh. We have Etiel, Limuel. We have a whole number of people who were either other sages that had their own sets of proverbs, which Solomon incorporated? Or according to Chazal, it's possible that these are also nicknames for King Solomon himself. And these are added on in the blue section. And then at the very, very end, the chapter that we all know practically by heart, sung in all houses of Israel on Friday night, Eshet Chayil, the what a rare find is a capable wife. And this can be seen in a few different ways. It could be that it's just closing off the section of Lemuel that we mentioned before. It could be that it's actually also considered a short speech in praise of wisdom and should be part of the initial chapter and was cut off and added on here at the end to sort of bracket all of Sefer Mishle with these speeches in praise of wisdom to give some sort of a sense of completion when we get to the end of Sefer Mishle. So that's the basic structure, and now we'll start to get to the themes. But first, we'll take a little bit of a closer look at what's going on inside. The first six psukim, as I said, Shlomo HaMelech outlines what he is trying to do in Sefer Mishle to teach wisdom and to understand the words of the wise and their riddles. And as we said, it starts off also with Yirat Hashem Reishidat, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. And then we get to the 16 speeches that I mentioned. So here we're in the yellow portion, the first portion of Sefer Mishle. There are 16 different speeches. And what's very interesting is that it can be clearly split into a group of 12 and 4. The 12 speeches, the common denominator is that they all start with the word bini, o banim, my son, my children. It's clearly a father who is guiding his child, and all of them start with listen, my son, if you take my advice, my son, don't forget my teachings. And interspersed within these 12 speeches to the son, there are four what we could call poems in praise of wisdom, where wisdom itself is the one speaking, usually in the form of a woman, Lady Wisdom. These are the black squares. Chochmot b'chutz tarona, Hashem b'chochma yasad eretz, God created earth with wisdom. Halo chochma tikra and chochmot banta beita, four speeches which deal, which we have wisdom talking and explaining its own virtues. And these are, we'll see the reason why these are interspersed within the other speeches. When we get to the second section, the where each pasuk, I said, each verse stands on its own. So I just took a spattering of different verses here, some of them more famous than others. Actually, most of them we are mostly not familiar with. If you go through Sefer Mishle here and there, you'll find something that is familiar, but most of these parables are unfamiliar to the masses. We have Mavet v'chayim biyad lashon, death and life are in the power of the tongue. We have Tzedakah tatzil mimavet, righteousness saves from death. We have Chosech shivto soneb no, he who spares the rod hates his son. And each pasuk here stands on its own. And as I said, you could deliver a whole shir on each one of these psukim by itself. Okay, so as we go forward, what we have to keep in mind, some of these questions, not all of them will I be able to adequately answer, but we have to try to keep in mind, what is Solomon's goal in writing this book? Why is Mishle full of this simplistic morality? It's obvious that Shlomo HaMelech does not subscribe completely to this simplistic morality later on in life. It's clear even in Sefer Mishle, there are some hints. There's a pasuk, Yesh Nispe Belo Mishpat, which we'll get to, that it's not always so clear-cut. But why is the general thrust of Mishle so simplistic? And technically, Mishle should be King Solomon's magnum opus. I mean, this is the man who is crowned as the wisest man on earth. This should be the greatest literature achievement of mankind, Sefer Mishle. It's the wisest man giving all of his wisdom. We have to try to appreciate what's going on here, and understand how his approach is different from King David. What's his novel idea? How does this relate to other books in Tanakh? And then maybe at the end, if we have some time, why did King Solomon ultimately not completely succeed? Okay, so I'm going to look at Sefer Mishlei on three different levels. And the first level is going to be the pshat, the simplistic level, where we take what we see that it's a father talking to a son. And this, according to the footnote here by Rabbi Moshe Lichtenstein, the son of Rabbi Aaron Lichtenstein, he's discussing in this footnote the difference between Mishlei and Eov. It's also Mishlei and Kohelet, for that matter, where we see the conventional, almost facile morality portraying a world in which the righteous are always rewarded and the wicked never prosper. And Rav Moshe says that immediately afterwards, in Sefer Eov, this view is rejected offhand by Eov. He doesn't accept it at all. This cannot be true. And it seems that God even agrees with Eov that this is not how the world works. And yet in Mishlei, this is what is presented. And Rav Moshe says, one of the more plausible suggestions to explain the discrepancy is that Mishlei is addressed to the young child, while Eov reflects the world of the adult. So Mishlei is explicitly directed at children. And when we're talking to children, our morality has to be very straightforward, very clear cut. We don't tell a child, you don't run into the street, because if we take the probability of getting hit by a car and you run into the street, you'll have a high probability of getting hit. We tell the child, you don't run into the street because you'll get hit by a car. We keep it very, very simple, very, very straightforward. And that's essentially what Rav Moshe says is happening in Sefer Mishlei. And this makes sense because, as we saw, all of Mishlei is actually a father talking to a son. So on the level of pshat, this works very well. It's a very straightforward approach, as I said, simplistic lessons for a child, and needs to be repeated and repeated. The thing that might bother us a little bit about this approach is that this would indicate that at some point we actually outgrow the lessons of Sefer Mishlei. And it could be that that's the case. We need Mishlei to tell us how to teach our children, but at some point we grow up and we identify more closely with Kohelet and Eov. That's one possibility. The other possibility is that there are other levels to Sefer Mishlei, which we will now explore. So the second level of Sefer Mishlei is that indeed it is a father talking to a son, but it's not just any father talking to a son. It's a very specific context. It's King Solomon talking to his son and giving him instructions of how to rule the kingdom, how to keep his kingdom under control, how not to lose his kingdom. And this makes sense because the only time that we see David HaMelech, King David, talk to King Solomon and give him Musar, the only time he does this is before he's about to die, and he gives King Solomon instructions on how to rule the kingdom, how not to lose the kingdom, to follow the rules of HaKadosh Baruch Hu in order that that you'll succeed and in order that you will continue to stand on the throne, sit on the throne. And he gives him actually some very specific instructions afterwards, what to do to take care of some business that King David did not get a chance to complete. So it could be that Sefer Mishlei is a guide to kings. And now I'm going to quickly run through a number of examples from all over Sefer Mishlei, where we see that Solomon is indeed talking to kings. Okay, so we'll start with the middle section, the green section, where each pasuk is on its own. And here I just took, once again, a sample of verses of Psukim that King Solomon turns to kings. We have a wise king winnows out the wicked. The king seated on the throne of judgment can winnow out all evil by his glance. The king's smile means life. His favor is like rain, a rain cloud in spring. And there is certain advice that is specifically for kings. Bitachbulot aseh lecha milchama, wage war with stratagems. This is obviously directed at the leader, at the king, and always for want of strategy, an army falls. So throughout Sefer Mishlei, we can see these one-line proverbs which are directed at kings. If we go to the end of Sefer Mishlei, the blue section, there we have an interesting parable. There, I think we're talking about the portion of Agur ben Yakeh. And he brings this nice parable. Arba'ahim ktanei eretz vehema chachamim mechukamim. There are four animals among the tiniest on earth, yet they are the wisest of the wise. And he goes through four animals: the ants, who prepare the food for themselves in summer; the badger, who builds its home inside the rocks; the locust, who always go out in an organized formation; and then we have the lizard, who is always to be found inside the royal palace. And Yehuda Elitzur, who is a who was a researcher in Tanakh, he points out that these four qualities are the qualities of a good leader: someone who takes care of the economy, like the ants; someone who takes care of construction, which King Solomon did a whole lot of, like the badger; someone who has an organized army, like the locust; and then the fourth one, the lizard, who is always in the royal palace. That's the stability that the king should project. So here we have, once again, a parable which is directed specifically at the leader, at the king. Another example, and here we have actually three riddles, which you can try and make some guesses at what these psukim are hinting at. Okay, so we have... In the gray section, we have the first one: Mivarech re'ehu b'kol gadol baboker hashkem klalate chashevlo. He who greets his fellow loudly early in the morning shall have it reckoned to him as a curse. Okay, so now we can try and rack our minds. What incident in the Bible is King Solomon alluding to? And what Mordechai Zer Kavod suggests is that he is alluding to King Saul, that after King Saul fought with Amalek and did not completely annihilate them, Samuel comes to him in the morning, and King Saul goes out to greet him, and it says specifically it was early in the morning, and Saul says, Baruch atah la'Hashem, hakimoti et dvar Hashem, blessed are you, to God I have fulfilled the word of God. And then Solomon rebukes him for actually not completely fulfilling the word of God. So this is a mivarech re'ehu b'kol gadol. He's greeting Samuel in a loud voice, baboker hashkem, and it comes back as a boomerang and hits him. And this is the point where Saul lost his right to the kingship. So that's one riddle here. The second riddle, ohev tehar lev, chen svatav re'ehu melech, that a pure-hearted friend, his speech is gracious, he has the king for his companion. And the eyes of the Lord watch the wise man, he subverts the word of the treacherous. So it's, once again, a riddle alluding to two people: one, a pure-hearted friend; one, a treacherous wise man. And here the solution to the riddle is Hushai and Achitofel. Hushai is called in Tanakh many times Re'ehu of David HaMelech, a friend of David HaMelech, and Achitofel is the wise man. Both of them came to give advice to Avshalom on how to defeat David HaMelech, and Achitofel's advice was the better advice, but Avshalom eventually went and followed Hushai's advice, ultimately to his demise, which was possibly part of the plan. So here we have, once again, the pure-hearted friend. His speech is gracious. Avshalom listens to the pure-hearted friend, to Hushai, as opposed to the wise man, Achitofel, who was actually treacherous and against David HaMelech. And this is the point where Avshalom starts to lose his hold on the kingship. And then we have the third one, Rav Ochel Nir Rashim V'yesh Nispe Belo Mishpat, the tillage of the poor yields much food, and death may come without trial. And this is alluding to King Ahav. And he takes the poor man's vineyard, he takes the vineyard of Navot HaYisraeli, and then he has him executed without a proper trial. And that's what's hinted at in this pasuk. Otherwise, this pasuk doesn't make sense. What's the connection between the first half and the second half? The tillage of the poor yields much food, and death may come without trial. But if we say that it's hinting at the case of Ahav and Navot, then it makes sense. And this is the point where Ahav starts to lose his grasp on his kingship. So we have here three riddles. Once again, each one is dealing with a king who made a mistake, and because of that mistake, lost his hold on the throne. So once again, we have here advice for the monarch how to hold on to the throne. I'm going to go with one last example here quickly. One last example here, and this deals with Shlomo HaMelech himself. We have here Divrei Lemuel Masa Asher Yisarto Imo, the rebuke which his mother admonished him, and we're going to go here, follow Chazal, and say that Lemuel is actually Shlomo HaMelech, and the rebuke that his mother gave him, Al Titein LeNashim Chilecha, do not give your strength to women, wine is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink, and these ring a bell as to Shlomo HaMelech's behavior himself in his later years, that he followed his many wives and he was drawn after them into places that he should not have gone. And there's a very nice medrash which says that's explicitly on the day that the Beit HaMikdash was being the first time that they were going to bring the Karban, and King Solomon was sleeping because he was up all night with the daughter of Pharaoh, and they went and they brought his mother, and she had to come and hit him on the head with her sandal, and she rebuked him. And this fits in very nicely with the psukim here, and it was once again a warning to kings as to not to make certain mistakes to lose their kingdom. And we also have here one of the three things the earth shudders at, Tachat Eved Ki Imloch, a slave who becomes king, which also can be alluding to Yeravam, who was a servant of Solomon and eventually rebelled against him and became king. Okay, so I think I made the case that Mishlei can be seen as a guidebook to kings. What we have to ask ourselves now is, why does this entail the simplistic morality? Why is the morality of kings also simplistic? And here I'm going back to the behavior of David HaMelech when he was being chased by King Saul. And many times over and over again, David has the chance to harm King Saul and he does not take it. He refuses to harm King Saul. He refuses to take the kingship, which he knows is promised to him. He refuses to take it violently. And when he's talking to Saul, he gives an explanation for this. And he references an ancient proverb, Kasher Yomar Mishal HaKadmoni, Merishaim Yetze Resha, V'yadi Lo Tiebach. So he gives this proverb, Merishaim Yetze Resha. So the way I understand this and the way I would reword it in a modern context is in the way that Martin Luther King Jr. phrased it, and President Obama liked to quote this saying, the arc of the moral universe is long, but it bends towards justice. That eventually, good will always win. And we like to believe this because it gives us hope in darker times that eventually the good will come out on top. But if we think about it, why is this true? Why will the good always win in the end? This is something I learned from fantasy literature. The good always wins in the end because evil eventually destroys itself. If you're a company of people who will backstab each other and you backstab the king in order to become the ruler, eventually someone is going to stab you in the back as well. And this is also a theme that we see throughout Sefer Mishle. Meshiv ra'a tacha tova, lo tamush ra'a mi beito. Evil will never depart from the house of him who repays good with evil. So we see that evil destroys itself. The good will always come out on top because evil will destroy itself. Now, this is a process that takes a long time, though. It doesn't always happen immediately. It happens over time, and it happens eventually, but we need to be patient. And the proof text that I am bringing here is from Rabbi Lord Jonathan Sacks, when he's talking about the morality of kings and the morality of Sefer Mishle. He says here in the bottom half, it is a prescription for life that is balanced, moderate, and focused on the long run. Wisdom avoids excesses and extremes. It is the virtue of kings who have to listen carefully to a multiplicity of voices, balance conflicting considerations, and act in the long-term interest. Okay, so so if I summarize this second level, we have not just a father talking to a son, we have specifically a guidebook on how to rule the kingdom, and the morality is simplistic because it's a morality that pays off in the long run. And I would like to point out that in general, this wisdom of not doing harm, not taking the kingdom through violent means, actually paid off for the Davidic dynasty. As Rabbi Helfgut pointed out when he spoke on the Book of Kings, he showed that the Davidic dynasty in general, in contrast with the kings of the 10 tribes, in general, there were not many assassinations on that line of kings. In general, the kingdom went from father to son in a very organized and regular fashion. And it could be that this morality and this code of ethics, in which they were not willing to take the kingdom by violent means, paid off in the long run. The question that we have to ask ourselves on this level is, why is this important to all of us? So it's a guidebook for kings. Why is this included in Tanakh? Why do we need this guidebook? And why do we need to... What can we learn from this? And that's something we need to think about. And that will now bring us to the third level, which I want to explore in Sefer Mishle. The third level is a level of drash. And we're going to take a look here at a midrash, which is at the beginning of Mishle. The midrash says, "V'achochma me'ayin timatzeh." Where is the source of wisdom? This is a pasuk which sounds like it should be from Sefer Mishle, but it's actually from Eov. The Midrash says that King Solomon was looking for the source of wisdom. And there turns out that there is a dispute, like everything in Judaism. There's a machloket. Rabbi Eliezer says the source of wisdom is in the head. And Rabbi Yoshua says it's in the heart. And the Midrash says that David HaMelech, King David, held like Rabbi Eliezer, that it's in the head. And that's why he started Sefer Tehillim with the letter Aleph, the head of the letters, and ended with in the middle with the word kol and neshama. And King Solomon, he thought wisdom comes from the heart, in agreement with Rabbi Yoshua, and that's why he starts Mishle with the letter in the middle of the alphabet, with the mem, and he ends it with the tuf. So David HaMelech was from the top to the middle, and Shlomo from the middle to the bottom. Now, it's tempting to say that the machloket here is whether we're talking about intelligence or emotional intelligence. That's how we might interpret the heart and the mind in modern times. But that doesn't appear to be how they interpreted it in ancient times. In the Bible itself, the wisdom is always actually in the heart. The heart is like the brain of today. What I believe is going on here, as far as the machloket here, is that there's a machloket where the wisdom comes from. According to Solomon, according to King Shlomo HaMelech, the wisdom comes from inside of us, from our hearts. It's human wisdom that we derive on our own from logical principles. Obviously, it's a gift from God, but we derive it on our own. As opposed to David HaMelech, who's saying that the wisdom comes from above. It's more of a prophetic vision of wisdom that David HaMelech is subscribing to here. And this actually fits in with a few things that we see about Shlomo and David HaMelech. If we compare the pasuk Yirat Hashem Reishit Da'at from Sefer Mishlei, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, to the famous pasuk in Tehillim, Reishit Chochma Yirat Hashem. So we have almost the same pasuk, but the context is completely different. If we look at the context in Sefer Mishlei, so there we're talking about the Proverbs of Solomon, the wise man hearing them, the discerning man will learn the word. We want to understand the words of the wise. So the da'at, the wisdom that we're talking about, is human knowledge. And we need a prerequisite for human knowledge is the fear of God, but we're talking about human knowledge. When we look at what David HaMelech is talking about in Tehillim, in chapter 111, there he's praising the Lord. I praise the Lord with all my heart. The works of the Lord are great. His deeds are splendid. Everything is focused on God, on HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He revealed to his people his powerful works. All of the wisdom that David HaMelech is talking about is the wisdom of God. So according to David HaMelech, the wisdom is coming from God in a sort of prophetic form. And according to Shlomo, the wisdom comes from within. It's human wisdom. We see the same thing with King Solomon's wish. It's the famous story where God comes to King Solomon and he says, I will grant you one wish. What do you choose? And we all know King Solomon chose wisdom. He wants a lev shomea lishpot et amcha. The translation here already jumps from the lave to the mind, an understanding mind to judge your people. He wants the wisdom to be able to judge. He wants human wisdom. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu is happy with his choice, and he decides to give it to him. Now, if we would ask ourselves, if David HaMelech, King David, was granted one wish, what would he wish for? So we actually don't have to guess, because David HaMelech tells us explicitly what he would wish for. He says in Tehillim, Achat sha'alti me'et Hashem ota avakesh. There is one thing that I ask of you, Hashem. This is what I request. And it's shivti b'veit Hashem kol yimei chayai, sitting in the house of God all of my life. Lachzot b'noam Hashem ulevaker b'heichalo. So David HaMelech wants to see the ways of God. He wants the divine wisdom as opposed to King Solomon, who wants the human wisdom. Now, the real proof that I would bring for this hypothesis is the machloket, the famous machloket in the Gemara in Baba Metzia. It's called the Tanuro Shel Achnai, the oven which is built like a snake. And there is a big machloket between Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yoshua and the rest of the sages. And Rabbi Eliezer goes on to try to prove his point, and he brings miracles, and the stream goes uphill, and there's a tree that uproots itself. And finally, Rabbi Eliezer comes out and says, if the halacha is in accordance with my opinion, heaven will prove it. And a divine voice emerged from heaven and said, don't argue with Rabbi Eliezer. He's right. The halacha is like him. And Rabbi Yoshua gets up and stands on his feet, and he says, we don't care. It's not in heaven. If most of the majority of rabbis disagree with Rabbi Eliezer's opinion, then we rule against him. The wisdom that we need to use is human wisdom. We cannot rely on a heavenly voice. So here we see almost explicitly that Rabbi Eliezer says the wisdom comes from above, and Rabbi Yoshua says the wisdom comes from within. And this is what the Midrash said, that Shlomo is like Rabbi Eliezer, and David is like Rabbi Yoshua. Okay, now we come back to Sefer Mishlei, and we see how this works itself into Sefer Mishlei. So I'm going back to the first part of Sefer Mishlei, those 16 speeches, where we have interspersed within the human wisdom, within the wisdom that a father is giving to his son, interspersed we have the four poems, the speeches of Lady Wisdom, symbolizing the perfect wisdom from above. And these are interspersed within the other 12 speeches. And this is seemingly, the way I understand it, is that it comes to symbolize that King Solomon is hinting here that the wisdom the father is giving his son in essence is synonymous with the ultimate wisdom. We can achieve wisdom down here with our tools by looking at the world and extracting wisdom from the world, we can achieve divine wisdom. And this comes into play also in the second part of Sefer Mishlei. We have many of the one-line proverbs actually have applications in halacha. So we have, for example, I'll give one or two examples here. We have the statement, Berov am hadrat melech ube'efes le'om mechitat razon. And numerous people is the glory of a king. And there's a halacha that if you have 10 people who ate together, instead of splitting up and having their own zimun, each one, it's better to have one large zimun. It's better to have one large minyan than to have two small ones. Unfortunately, now in times of corona, we cannot always adhere with this principle and we have to split into a smaller minyanim. But ideally, if you have a choice between a large minyan and a small minyan, the large minyan is better because berov am hadrat melech. And this is a principle that it doesn't say it anywhere in the Torah. This is a principle that we derive from logic that appears in Sefer Mishlei and is applicable in halacha. And there are many, many examples that we could take here. I'll take one more example here. Lo'eg larash cheref osehu. He who mocks the poor affronts his maker. Don't make fun of a poor man because you're actually making fun of God. And we derive from this a principle of which we use in halacha that, for example, we cover our tzitzis when we go into a cemetery. We don't want the people in the cemetery cannot perform mitzvot. We don't want to flout our performance of mitzvot in front of them. So we cover our tzitzit. And this is a halachic principle. It's quoted in Shulchan Aruch. And it's derived from principles of logic. And applied eventually to halacha. And we see many times in the Talmud that when it's quoting Sefer Mishlei, even though the Talmud explicitly says that Mishlei was said in Ruach HaKodesh, it always calls it the Chachma of Shlomo, the wisdom of Solomon. King Solomon said in his wisdom, in his book of wisdom, Solomon said, there's a medrash shalula chokhma. They asked wisdom, what is the punishment of the sinner? And the answer that the medrash brings is from Sefer Mishlei. Mishlei is called chokhma. It's called the book of wisdom, and it's referring to human wisdom. Okay, now what is Shlomo trying to accomplish in this exploration of human wisdom? And here I want to quote a passage by Rabbi Yaakov Ellman. His second yortzeit was this past Friday, and I unfortunately was not familiar with much of his work until after he passed away. But just reading about him, it seems he was really a giant in his field. A very impressive body of work. And he writes, when writing about Reb Tzadok HaKohen of Lublin, he brings a passage, he quotes that there's a remarkable passage in Tzidkat HaTzadik suggesting that to some extent the development of Torah Shebaal Peh in King Solomon's time was aided by the Gentile wisdom, and this wisdom was on temporary loan to Israel in order to develop the divine principles, and then ultimately was returned to the Gentiles. And if we look actually in the quote from Tzidkat HaTzadik itself, we see there that it's referring specifically to Sefer Mishlei, Shlomo HaMelech Shechiber Mishlei Beveirur Chochmat HaTorah, that he composed the Sefer of Mishlei in order to develop the Chochma of the Torah. There's also a similar idea in Rav Kook, and Rav Tzadok says also in other places that he's quoted by Rabbi Lam in his book Torah Omada that HaKadosh Baruch Hu created two books. One is the world and one is the Torah. And the Torah is actually a perush, an explanation of the world, meaning we can look at what's going on in the world and derive principles of Torah. And this is a principle that appears in Reb Tzadok's writing many times. And this is what King Solomon was trying to do, to show that we can look at the world, we can use our wisdom and develop principles, true principles of morality which are then considered to be Torah. Okay, so this on this third level of Drash, King Solomon is making a case for logic and wisdom. Human wisdom can become divine. And this eventually, perhaps in the time of Solomon, it didn't catch on so much because there was still Nevuah, there was still prophecy, and there were still prophets. But then when we get to the time of the Talmudic sages, then they actually adopt this principle that we need to use our own wisdom to derive principles about the world. You could say in a certain sense that King Solomon was the first proponent of Torah Umada. And of course, we need to exercise this with caution and with boundaries, which perhaps was part of King Solomon's downfall. Now, there's a very nice point which we can make here, which connects levels 2 and level 3. If we take the famous speech of Rav Avraham Yitzchak HaKohen Kuk, the eulogy that he gave for Herzl, where he explored the idea behind Joseph and Judah, the two distinct methods of kings, the side of Judah, which is assigned to everything that's holy, Haita Yehuda LeKodesho, Judah is the side of holiness, Joseph is the side of wisdom, and even has some connection with the wisdom of the Gentiles, and these two things ultimately split into two, because there was no one person who could encompass both of these things at the same time. And that causes the split between the kingdom of Judah and the kingdom of the 10 tribes. And in a certain sense, we could say that King Solomon was trying to synthesize these two approaches, the wisdom on the one hand and the holiness on the other hand. And if this is actually the case, then the case that King Solomon is making for wisdom is in itself a way of solidifying the throne, and this dovetails nicely with the two levels that we were talking about, the case for wisdom and the advice of how to hold on to the throne. Okay, so if we would now summarize, I would say, don't be fooled by first impressions. Mishlei is deceptively much, much deeper than it appears at first. We saw three levels, and this is just the tip of the iceberg. Morality for children, in which it's a Musar book, which the statements are usually true. Morality for kings, where it's expressing the moral arc of history and the true in the long run. And then the third level of logic-based morality, which we have after the Age of Prophecy. And here the simplistic morality is because we are stating the principles, the ideal principles, which should be true in any case. Okay, in the last 5 minutes, I'll just very, very quickly, I'll come back to the references later, I'll just very, very quickly touch upon what went wrong with King Solomon's approach. Just one idea in this direction. And I just want to quote the Gemara in Brachot, Brachot Daf Chet, page 8, where the Gemara says that a person should always live in the place where his teacher lives, because the whole time that Shimi ben Gera, that's a whole story unto itself, the story of Shimi ben Gera, but he was also the teacher of King Solomon. And as long as he was alive, Solomon did not veer from the path. Okay, and I want to focus on the name of King Solomon's teacher, Shim'i, which has the connotation of listening. And if we go back to Sefer Mishlei and the 12 speeches, which I mentioned before, we see that the word that appears again and again is Shema, listen, listen, my son, B'ni Lidvarai Hakshiva, listen to me, Ata Banim Shimuli, listen to me, my children. So listening is the key to Sefer Mishlei. And once again, if we compare Mishlei to Kohelet, the difference is stark. Throughout all of Sefer Kohelet, Kohelet is not talking about listening. He's talking about speaking. Amar Kohelet, Havel Havalim, Amar Kohelet. Kohelet said, Dibarti ani im libi, I spoke with my heart. Amarti ani bilibi. The whole book of Sefer Kohelet, which I'm very excited to hear about next week, But the verb that comes up time and again is I said, Amar. Only at the very, very end, we have Sof Davar HaKol Nishma. But apparently at some point, after Shimi ben Gera passed away, Solomon stopped listening and was only preaching. And this is the actual mistake that his son makes, Rehavam, when he approaches the people. The people ask him to listen to them and to lighten the load of the taxes. And he comes back to them. He says, "Kotni avami motni avi, my little finger is thicker than my father." And then he says another statement: "Avi yisar etchem bashotim v'ani ayaser etchem ba'akrovim. My father flogged you with whips, but I will flog you with scorpions." And I'm convinced here that he's talking about Sefer Mishlei, because Shlomo didn't actually flog the people with whips. When he's saying yisar etchem, he's talking about Musar. He's talking about the Musar that King Solomon gave to the people. And even this statement that he makes, "Avi yisar etchem bashotim v'ani ayaser etchem ba'akrovim," it sounds like a pasuk in Mishlei. It has that same structure of all the psukim in Sefer Mishlei. And he makes the mistake of preaching to the people instead of listening. V'lo shama ha-melech el ha'am. The king did not listen to the people. V'yar kol Yisrael ki lo shama ha-melech. So he makes the same mistake of King Solomon, that he did not listen to the people and instead only was preaching. So our bottom line here, after we have the previous summary, is that the PS, even the wisest man alive, needs a teacher, someone to listen to, and you always have to continue listening and learning, even when you are teaching the people Musar. So I will end here.
Okay, thank you very, very much for that very fascinating, interesting shiur. If you want to take a look at the questions on the chat box for a moment, a few questions there you may want to address. And I'll invite everybody tomorrow morning. We will have a special Wednesday morning shiur, 11 a.m., our usual time. Dr. Rivka Blau will be speaking about her parents, Rabbi Pinchas Elia Hutaitz, the builder of Elizabeth, New Jersey, along with his wife. Thursday morning, of course, is Sefer Eov, Dr. Moshe Sokolov, the assistant dean of Israeli School of Yeshiva University. Thursday night, Rabbi Barry Gelman of Houston, Texas, will be giving our weekly Parsha Shiur. And of course, I'll be giving my regular weekly Pirkei Avot Shiur on Friday morning. So that's the rest of the week. We look forward to learning with you. And hopefully, Dr. Lerner, you had a chance to take a look at some of the questions. Otherwise, I'll have to feed them to you.
I started to glance here. There is a comment that some themes in Mishlei are clearly adult. The foreign seductive woman, that is true. That could be maybe part of the poems of Lady Wisdom, which I talked about, or it is an interesting thing to contemplate. Certainly, Mishlei is very multifaceted and complex, and it's hard to box it into one specific. It's hard to have one approach which would encompass the whole book in its entirety. There's a question here: if Mishlei is addressed to a son as opposed to being addressed to parents, and how does "spare the rod, spoil the child" fit in this context? So that would be advice actually to the father, but it's still advice of how to bring up the son. I don't see that as conflicting with the general message of Sefer Mishlei as being perhaps, maybe it's better to say it's a guidebook for parents. It's obviously not only meant for children, otherwise then it might not be included in Tanakh if we outgrew it completely, but it still has to serve its purpose as a guidebook for parents, and that's where the spare the rod, spoil the child would come into play. In light of later editing and advice to kings, did King Solomon intend to write a book? That's an interesting thought to contemplate. What was it intended as a book? I'm taking the approach here of Chazal that specifically addressed these three books to King Solomon, and it appears that there was he did have some intention to write in the writing process, but it's an interesting idea which could be explored. How much did King Solomon know of what would go on later. How much did he actually intend for these ideas to be spread? But in any case, when it was compiled and included in Kitfei HaKodesh, in the holy writings, there obviously has to be some purpose there, some lesson for us all. More of a general question: Were the books of Ketuvim read by average people, or only Kohanim and kings? That's a good question. I would have to say I don't know. It's true that Nevi'im are read as the Haftorah in Shul, and there's a practice of reading Nevi'im. Ketuvim apparently less so. That's an interesting research question, which I would have to look into. I don't know.
Although, if I may, the Gemara in Kol Kitvei in Masechet Shabbos that you can't read, you know, Ketuvim on Shabbos because you may miss the rabbi's, you know, drasha, which seemed to indicate that at least part of the Ketuvim were very popular. Maybe not Mishlei, but maybe Esther, Ruth, the stories. You know that they made a gzeir against reading it on Shabbos.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, I don't know.
Okay, do we have to assume King Solomon had prophecy, or isn't it more likely that the vineyard of Nabot was not a one-off isolated case, either in Judah or in the surrounding nations, which Solomon would know from his wives or discussion? That's distinctly possible that he didn't necessarily prophesize about something in the future, but there were other similar cases. As to the distinction between Da'at and Chochmah, so that's something that appears very much in Hasidic writings or Kabbalistic writings, the difference between Da'at and Chochmah. Here, once again, I am not an expert on the differences between them. I was treating them more or less on the same level of pshat for the purposes of this shir, but there is room to explore those ideas of the difference between Da'at and Chochmah. Is there not a statement that says if someone tells you that the Gentiles have wisdom, believe them? If they tell the Gentiles have Torah, don't believe them. Yes, yeah, so that would actually seem to fit in with what Rev Tzadok HaKohen Milublin is saying. That he says we have to borrow the wisdom of the Gentiles, and we have to develop the Torah principles from this wisdom. The Gentiles can't use their own wisdom to develop the Torah principles. We have to take it. It's something which might not go over so well with modern sensibilities. Why can only we develop these principles of wisdom and not the Gentiles? But that seems to go hand in hand with what the Gemara states. That's also a question worth exploring. But in Reb Tzadok, it seems to be clear that he says that only we need to take the wisdom, borrow it, and then we can give the wisdom back, and we don't need to use it anymore. Okay, I can send the slides, which were not included in the source sheet.
Yeah, if you send them to me, we'll post them on our website. That's the easiest place. Just send me the rest of the slides. Thank you.
Sure. Okay, I think that basically covers it.
Yes. Okay, thank you very much, Yasher Koach, really, for even though only 4% of the people in the poll rated Mishlei their favorite book, maybe if we did the poll now, it would go up a little bit. So,
I certainly learned to appreciate it much.
That was really, really excellent, and thank you very much. Okay.